We are going to continue our preaching on prayer today, and we are going to continue to use Matthew 6. The model prayer is our guide, so if you would like to turn in your Bibles there, we'll start today by reading our text, and as you're there, you can stand out of respect for the authority of God's word. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words of life. Father, this entire book you have given us to reveal yourself to us, and they give us everything we need to know for salvation and sanctification. Father, they give us everything we need to know to see you and your beauty. Father, your words are powerful. Father, I pray that you will give us all humility today. Father, I pray that you will give us ears to hear your word. Father, I pray that I may not preach anything today out of my own flesh, but will preach helped completely by the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit of God will make the words that the Holy Spirit wrote powerful and with authority today, Father. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will enable our hearing so that we may be taught and we will be trained in righteousness and we will be rebuked and we will be exhorted and we will be convinced by the Word of God. Father, Holy Spirit, have your Holy Spirit work in us today. Father, let nothing be done through our own flesh, but everything be done through your power. Amen. Prayer is the great privilege of the believer. In prayer, we get to go to the throne room of the greatest king ever and have an audience, a meeting with that king. We get to talk directly to the creator of the universe, the one who created everything seen and unseen. We get to talk directly to him. We get to talk to the most powerful ruler imaginable and even beyond our imaginations when we pray. We get to talk directly to the great Savior of our souls. And he hears us. He listens. This is a great privilege. And this is a great privilege that the vast majority of people in the world do not have. So, because of that, we continue our preaching on prayer. We continue so that our souls can be stirred up to prayer. We continue so that we can be stirred up to having more and more taking advantage of this great privilege that we have. We continue to preach on prayer so that our minds can be informed and transformed by the Word of God on this important topic, this talking to God, that we can learn from the Word of God what the Word of God says about talking to God, so that our Our mind can be washed by that. Let's do a quick review of what we have been talking about so far. On each of our sermon guides, we've put this. God speaks to us in and through the contents of the Bible, which the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and apply to our lives. Out of this transformed understanding, we then speak to God about himself, about ourselves, and about the people in this world. That's about prayer. The purpose of prayer is to line up our will with the will of God, not to line up God's will with ours. So we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, and prayer is a part of that. Jesus did his Father's will perfectly, and we are to be conformed to that image. And prayer helps us line up our will with his will. Prayer is not with the view that God is a genie in a bottle responding to our every whim and desire. That is not the perfect purpose of prayer. It is to have our minds be like the mind of Christ. So, what has the Lord given us to teach us how to pray? He's given us the Lord's Prayer. He has given us the whole word of the shorter catechism. That's the answer to the children's catechism. The shorter catechism says this. The whole word of God, the whole word of God is of use to direct his people in prayer. But special direction is that pattern of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, or what we have taken to calling the model prayer. So, what have we learned so far as we have looked again at the model prayer? What has Jesus taught us in what manner we are to pray? He said we are to pray that God would be glorified. He said we are to pray for the spread of the gospel, and we are to pray for our obedient service to him. He has taught us to pray to acknowledge God's provision in our lives. And as we continue today, we are going to see that he teaches us to pray, and these prayers are on how we're to deal with our sin, how we're to deal with sin. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today as we look at the fifth and sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So, let's turn our attention to the fifth petition. Question: what is the fifth petition? Answer: from verse 12 of Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Question: what do we pray for in the fifth petition? Answer: that God would pardon our sins and help us forgive those who have sinned against us. That God would pardon our sins and help us forgive those who have sinned against us. So, let's have a reminder as we consider this verse and this petition. Who are we speaking to? We are speaking to our Father. Our Father. So this prayer is for believers, remember. This prayer is for believers. And this is what we're saying, forgive us our debts. So one thing we learn from this is that asking for forgiveness of God is a continual thing. This is a thing that believers continue to do throughout their lives. Ask for forgiveness from God. It is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-and-done thing that we do at the time of salvation. But it is something that continues throughout the life of a believer. We continually ask God to forgive us our debts, to forgive us our sins. So as we examine this topic today, as we learn about forgiving our debts, and as we forgive the debts of others, as we learn about asking God to pardon our sins and help us forgive those who have sinned against us, there's four things in this petition I think the scriptures will teach us about this. The first is the believer's attitude towards God regarding sin. The first thing we're going to explore is the believer's attitude towards God regarding sin. And in order to help us with that, we're going to look at Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is the gold standard scripture about this topic, about how we should view our relationship to God and sin, our attitude towards that. This is the text on that issue. In this text, we see David showing he completely understands sin. He understands repentance. He understands forgiveness. And that's what we're going to be looking for in this text today. And I'm going to walk through this and make some points on it. Now, this psalm obviously is something you could preach an entire sermon on or a sermon series on. And we're not going to do that today. We're going to hit some highlights, if you will, that help us understand and forgive us our debts. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So just very quickly, David had sinned. He had committed adultery. He had been a liar. He had been a murderer. He had sinned and he had sinned and he had sinned. And God sent the prophet Nathan to point out his sin to him. And this writing comes out of David's saying, I have sinned against the Lord. So that's what we're hearing today as we listen to the pen of David. So he starts out, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. Interestingly, isn't this the same prayer of the tax collector in the temple? We saw the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee who prayed, thank God I'm not like that other man. But the tax collector prayed, have mercy on me, O God. Same thing that David says, have mercy on me, O God. See, David understands that this is completely in God's hands. See? He understands that David has that God has complete authority regarding the forgiveness of sins. It's all in God's hands. And he goes before God begging and pleading for mercy, entreating God for mercy. That's the very first thing we need to learn from this psalm and about asking for forgiveness. That we are at God's mercy. God is the one that grants forgiveness. And we go to him begging for mercy and forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, he says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Look, David understands what he has done. He repeats himself, his transgressions, his iniquity, his sin. He understands what he has done. He understands how he has broken the law of God. He understands that completely. And he fully acknowledges that in front of God. But at the same time, David also understands God's forgiveness as he demonstrates. What does he say? He says, blot out my transgressions. What does he say? He says, wash me from my iniquity. He says, cleanse me from my sin. He understands the power of God's forgiveness. He understands that when we receive forgiveness from God, this is what happens. We are washed. We are cleansed. It is wiped away. It is no more. He understands that we are dirty because of our sin. We are dirty. We have dirty hearts because of our sin. And he understands that. And he understands that with forgiveness comes cleansing from that sin. He continues, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He gets it. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. See, David understands that even though a man is dead, even though his reputation is perhaps besmirched. He understands that there's a baby that's been brought in the world as a result of this adultery. His sin is against man. His sin is against God and God alone. He understands that his sin is evil. That's an important consideration. Do we understand that our sin is evil? It is an offense against the creator of the universe, the most powerful everything. That's who we sin against, and that sin is evil. David understands that. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Again, David knows what comes with God's forgiveness. Cleansing. Purity. Whiter than snow. Church, we need to believe this also. We need to believe that when we go before God with sincerity of heart, that we and beg for forgiveness and acknowledge our evil before God, acknowledge our transgressions, that this is what comes with his forgiveness. Cleanness. The dirty heart washed clean, the transgression blotted out, made whiter than snow. As we know, through the New Testament, Christ's righteousness, perfect righteousness, given to us. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, he says, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knows the power of God in forgiveness. He understands it, that he gets a clean heart, he gets a new spirit when he humbles himself before God and begs for mercy. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This is how we go before God with our sins. With a broken and contrite heart. Fully understanding that our sin is against God. This evil that we have done, this iniquity. We go broken before God, and that is the sacrifice that he wants. We don't go with pride. We go with brokenness before God. These, O God, you do not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. See, this is our attitude towards God involving sin. That we understand the heinousness of our sin. That we understand just how, and this is the whole point of sin. This is the whole point that believers don't understand, or unbelievers don't understand. Just how heinous sin is. How it is cosmic treason against God. Rebellion against the one who has created us and made us. That's what we need to understand and be broken by that. And that's when we beg God for forgiveness, when we ask pardon for our sins, that's the demeanor in which we go before him. This psalm starts out with begging God for mercy. And everything that comes after it is in support of that. David acknowledging his littleness, his moral littleness, and acknowledging God's power in forgiveness. So that's the first thing we can gain from this psalm, the believer's attitude towards God regarding sin. The next thing is the believer's attitude towards man regarding sin. There is a believer's attitude towards man regarding sin, and we're going to look at Matthew 5, starting in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, you're making an offering, you're worshiping God is essentially what's happening in this. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you go to worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, what does that mean? You have sinned against your brother has something against you. And you remember that. Stop your worship. Stop your worship and go be reconciled to your brother, is what he says. Not only must we be reconciled to God when we sin, but we must be reconciled to our brother also. We must have both. They go together for the life of the Christian. Now look, around here, I think we understand that very well. I think we understand both the importance of being reconciled to God, but we also understand the importance of being reconciled to men, to each other. But we must continue to understand that you know, so we talk about this almost every week with the Lord's Supper, that you don't take the Lord's Supper when your relationship with God is not right, and you don't take the Lord's Supper when your relationship with your brother or your sister is not right. We need to be, in order to genuinely worship, and you know, we make a special mention of that in the Lord's Supper, but really what Jesus is saying here, this is an all-the-time thing. This is when we worship. And it's not just our corporate worship in the Lord's Supper. And it's not just our corporate worship here. It is whenever we're going to worship the Lord and we remember that our brother has something against us, we need to clean that up. We need to be reconciled to our brother. You're going to read your Bible and you remember that you have sinned against your brother and he has something against you. You clean that up. You don't go on about your life thinking you're worshiping when your relationship with God or your relationship with your brother is not right. That's what Jesus is saying here. So this is all part of forgiveness. When we ask God to forgive our debts, this is part of that. We must have both. So we've learned the believer's attitude towards man regarding our sin. We must be reconciled with man as well as being reconciled with God. We must have fellowship with each other. The third thing we learn is the believer's attitude towards man regarding his brother's sin. We are to have an attitude towards God or an attitude towards man regarding our brother's sin. Because it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We also learn about God's attitude towards lack of forgiveness in this next text. So we learn about our attitude towards man regarding his brother's sin, and we learn about God's attitude towards lack of forgiveness. To help us with this, we're going to use Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Again, this is another text that is rich with meaning. And we're going to pull several points out of this text to help us understand what it means to have our sins pardoned, to ask God to pardon our sins, and to help us pardon the sins of our brothers and sisters. Matthew 18, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, verse 23, therefore, The kingdom of heaven is like, let's stop there for a second. The kingdom of heaven is like, that's a key for us, okay? Jesus is telling a parable here. And in this parable, now a parable is an earthly example to explain heavenly truths. So he's using language in a situation that someone can understand with worldly things to explain the heavenly reality of what he's talking about. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so there's a master, and he's settling accounts, kind of like Judgment Day. And somebody comes to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, I want you to understand this when Jesus uses this phrase, 10,000 talents, what he's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that this is an enormous amount of money. That's really what he's trying to tell us. Regardless of the day and age that you live, this is an enormous amount of money. It's an unpayable sum. A talent was the largest measurement of wealth that they had, commonly referred to in either gold or silver. And the phrase 10,000 is not to be construed as literally 10,000 units of talents. He uses the phrase 10,000 to describe to us just an enormous amount of money. We don't even need to try and translate it in today's monetary system. Each of us needs to understand that there is some amount of money that, regardless of our relative wealth, there is no possible way in our lifetime or in 20 lifetimes that we could possibly pay this debt back. That's what Jesus is communicating to us with this phrase, 10,000 talents. This man owes the master a humongous sum of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Now, this is actually laughable from the master's standpoint. There's no way he could pay all this debt. The fact that he would even say that, and everybody knows this, right? I'm sure the guy's sincere, maybe, we'll see. But from the master's standpoint, he knows this not possible, that there's no way that this debt would ever be repaid. But then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. See, God, let's continue. He released him and forgave him the debt. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now look, this is God's attitude towards a repentant sinner. See, we're going to see in a little bit, we've got a debt that we can't possibly repay. But when we go to God in repentance, he understands fully that we can't pay that debt. But when we go to God with a broken and contrite spirit, when we go to God in genuine repentance, he is moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. That is so important for us to remember who God is and that part of him. The compassion that he shows towards wretched sinners. Let's continue. But that servant, now, so the servant says, "I'll repay all." God, or the master, forgives the debt. And we start in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii. For help of our understanding, that's roughly 3 months' wages. So that's not a trifle, but it's also not an insurmountable amount of money. It's something that could realistically be repaid. So there's another fellow, another servant that owed him 100 denarii. And he, the first servant, laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." Do you get the visual? Pay me what you owe this 3 months' wages. So This fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He said the exact same thing that servant said to the master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But what happened? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, this is where we see how we're to be towards our brother regarding their sins against us. That's what we're looking for. And towards God's attitude towards forgiveness. So, here's what we need to do. From our hearts, really, genuinely, offer forgiveness to our brother when he sins against us. That is the demeanor of the Christian. That is the demeanor of the believer. The believer will genuinely, from the heart, forgive the debts, forgive the sins of his brother against him. So this is such strong language from Jesus that we need to understand that Jesus is teaching us here that if you will not forgive, if you refuse to forgive your brother, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus if you refuse to do that. And it doesn't matter the size of the sin. It doesn't matter whether the sin is large or small, whether it's a grievous sin or a trifle. It doesn't matter. If you refuse to forgive others their sins, you're not a Christian. That's just the way it is. What do we think, who do we think we are as people that have been forgiven an enormous debt, an immeasurable debt? Who do we think we are that we would have this debt forgiven by God, that we would have the right to be offended or to be bitter towards others? How can our thinking work like that? Don't we know? Don't we know what God has done? Don't we remember what God has done for us? Don't we know that we have had this enormous debt forgiven and we let the behavior of others bother us? We want to hold on to these little trifles, like someone said some unkind words to me, or someone didn't pay attention to me, or someone didn't greet me like I wanted him too. We think we can take offense, a whole bitterness because of these trifles when God has forgiven us the enormous debt that we have. I want to talk about that debt that we have to God. I want us to understand, all of us here to understand, the debt that we have to God. You can also consider these the burdens on our back. From the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had this back full of burdens, and they are his debts. Consider our debt to God. How many lies have I told in my life? Hundreds? Thousands? Each one of those lies was a grievous offense against God. Every single one of them. The God of the universe who does not lie, who cannot lie, who is truth himself. Every single time I've lied, that is a heinous sin. Hundreds of times, thousands of times. Think of the debt I owe God because of those lies. Think of the burden on my back because of those lies. How many times was I naughty to my parents? Was I disobedient to my parents? Hundreds of times? Thousands of times? Each one of those instances of disobedience, each one of those instances of dishonor, each one of those instances of naughtiness towards my parents was a huge, grievous sin in the eyes of God. And I've done it hundreds and thousands of times. The debt from that alone, the debt from one of those instances, but the debt from all of us alone is immeasurable. It is enormous. How many times have I blasphemed the name of the Lord? How many times have I had filthy things come out of my mouth? Each one of those times, each time I blaspheme the name of the Lord, and I can't tell you how many times I did this, but each time I misuse the name of the God who created everything in the world. It was an enormous sin, a huge sin. And I have done it hundreds and thousands of times in my life. Think of the debt. Think of the burden on my back. How many times did I commit sexual immorality with my body? How many times did I commit sexual immorality with my mind? By committing adultery in my mind, by lusting. Hundreds of times? Thousands of times? Each one of those was a grievous sin against the God who is perfectly pure in thought and deed. Each one of those was a huge debt that I could not possibly begin to pay, and I have done that hundreds and thousands of times. Think of the debt. Think of the burden on my back. How many times did I covet what I did not have? Each time a grievous sin against the God who provides me everything that I need. Each instance of coveting. How many times in my life have I coveted? Hundreds of times? Thousands of times? Desiring something that I did not have? An enormous debt that I could not possibly begin to repay. How many times have I murdered somebody in anger? Been angry with someone and murdered them in my mind? Each one of those times, a grievous, heinous sin against God. How many times have I done that? Hundreds of times? Thousands of times? How many times have I not thanked God for what he has provided? Every single breath I take is a gift from God. Every single beat of my heart is a gift from God. Do we understand that? That the very creation of our life is a gift from God. How many times have I lived my life daily and not thanked him for what he has given me? Each and everything. Each time a heinous offense against God. Not thanking him for what he has provided? You kidding me? How many times have I done that? Hundreds of times. Thousands of times. Can you see the debt that I have? Can you see the burden on my back? How can I possibly carry that? These things are true for all of us. We have had this debt. Do you see why we need Jesus? Do you see? Do we see why we need Jesus? The debt is enormous. We can't possibly hope to repay it. We can't even hope to carry it. The burden is so strong. Do we see the immense, the unbelievable kindness and compassion of God in giving Jesus to pay for our sins? Do we see that? Do we see how unbelievably kind? Do we see what Jesus endured on the cross? Do we see that? The burden, the debt that we had accumulated, and he took it all on? Do we see that? The incredible thing that God has done in making a way for our salvation. What God has done. Everyone think on that. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The perfect, sinless lamb. never once sinning, actively obeying the Father perfectly, and he took on all of my debt. And we think that we won't forgive our brother his sin for one single solitary second? Why would we even think of it? Why wouldn't we be moved with compassion for our brother who sins against us rather than filled with offense and bitterness? One other scripture to help us understand God's attitude towards lack of forgiveness. 1 John 4. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has... Who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There is no room to call ourselves a Christian. The whole 1 John is all a test of our salvation. Asking us, are you saved? Who do we think we are to call ourselves Christian when we hate our brother, when we're not willing to forgive him of his sin? Who do we think we are to call ourselves Christian? The answer, we're not. You're a liar. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, if you're not willing to forgive your brother's sins, and you call yourself a Christian, you're lying. You don't love God. Because God has forgiven you an enormous debt, and because of that, the outworking of that will be to forgive others their debts. They don't go together. Don't call yourself a Christian. Don't say you love God if you're not willing to forgive your brother and love your brother. We need God's help to do this. We cannot do this without God's help. The unregenerate heart, first of all, the unregenerate heart is absolutely incapable of genuine forgiveness. And we are called to complete and total forgiveness. The unbeliever cannot do that. You may have heard the phrase, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. That's not it. That's missing it. That's not what God says. It's complete and total forgiveness. There is only forgetting. You remember from 1 Corinthians, love speaks no evil in the New King James. Love doesn't remember this. Many Bibles translate that love keeps no record of wrongs. There is no record of wrongs. There is no speaking evil. It's forgiven. It is done. That is the attitude of the Christian towards his brother when he sins. Because that is what happens with a regenerate heart. A regenerate heart knows what it has been forgiven of, and gladly, joyfully passes that along to others. So that's the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We beg God to pardon our sins and ask for his help in pardoning the sins of others. The sixth petition. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What do we pray in the sixth petition? We pray that God will keep us from sin. We pray that God will keep us from sin. See, we know that God hates sin. We know this. The scripture tells us, be holy as I am holy. We also know from our study of Romans that God has given us everything we need to be perfect. God has given us everything we need to be perfect. We know this. Be holy as I am holy. We have everything we need to be perfect. So we pray for God's help. We in the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. We're asking that God would keep us from sin. And God has provided two ways to us to help us be free from sin. Two primary ways. We're going to look at scriptures that help us with that. The first way is to pray. Pray that God would keep us from sin. We're going to look at two scriptures for that. 1 Chronicles 4. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. So that part, keep me from evil. Keep me from evil, Jabez says. Keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. That's his desire. Part of our prayer should be petitioning God just like this, that through his help we don't sin, that we would be holy as he is holy. We ask his help for that. That is our prayer. Keep me from sin that I may not cause pain. So we ask for God's help in prayer to not sin. Now I'm just going to very quickly cover this as I know somebody's mind is going there. Jabez says, enlarge my territory. And we're going to use that as a rationalization to pray to God for riches. And my caution to you is, first of all, that's not why we're using this in the context of today's teaching. And number two is that you can't take something that he said 3,000 years ago in Palestine and apply it to 20th century USA person's desire to be rich. Those are not analogous things. So that's not how we look at that. This scripture has been selected to show us the prayer of someone who asked for God's help in staying away from sin, from evil. Also Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, Jesus says. This is in the garden. He's talking to his disciples. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So again, it's the same thing. We petition God. We ask him. We petition God that through his help we don't sin, that we be holy as he is holy. Watch and pray, Jesus says, lest you enter into temptation. So we pray for God's help in stopping us from sinning. Look, it is God's revealed will that his people do not sin. It is his revealed will. Be holy as I am holy. God's holy, perfect, unique, set apart, not like us. And we're to be like him. We're to be conformed to the image of his son. It is revealed will that we would not sin. So we are to pray, asking God's help that his revealed will be true in our life, that we will be holy as he is holy, that we will be restrained from evil by his help, both in general and in the specific sins that we are prone to giving into the temptation. So we want to pray for God's help that in general terms, as we go along life, that we will resist our temptations, but also that each one of us has our own particular temptations that we are prone to. And we should be asking for God's help that we would be delivered from being tempted to that particular sin. We are instructed by Scripture to do that. So pray. That is the first way we pray, as the model prayer teaches us, that God will keep us from sin. And the second way is through Scripture. So prayer and through Scripture. Psalm 119, 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what do we know about our heart? Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is our heart. It is deceitful and wicked. Our thinking is completely broken. Our thinking is informed by the lies of the devil. The word of God is the truth. The word of God is the truth. Our broken thinking causes us to sin. Our broken thinking, informed by the lies of the devil, causes us to sin. What we have to do is to repair our broken thinking. We have to replace the lies of the devil, which cause our broken heart to sin, and we have to replace it with the truth of God's word. This is why our Bible reading and our study of the word of God is so important. The fix for our broken thinking is the truth of the word of God. The word of God, the truth of the word of God is the way to repair our broken thinking. The word of God fixes our broken thinking. It adjusts our mind to think by the truth and not by the lies of the devil. So 2 points out of that. We need to be washing our brain with the word. We need to be washing our brain with the word. We need to be pouring it over us. We need to be reading the Bible over and over again. We need to be reading the whole Bible, cover to cover, the whole counsel of God, over and over again, and pouring its truth into us. Because with that, we are replacing the lies with the truth. Beloved, this is so important to us. There is only one way to know the truth, and that is through the word of God, and we must continually be pouring the truth into our brain so that we can know the truth and think through the truth. Because if we don't do that, we give free rein to the devil's lies to run free. If we don't have the truth, it'll be the lies of the devil that are subjected to our brain, because the devil is going to lie to us every day. Every single day, through outside influences and just through our own broken heart, the devil's going to lie to us. We need the truth of the word of God to continue to keep us thinking truthfully. And when we think truthfully, we will not sin. So, believer, I encourage you, I beg you, to be reading, to be immersing yourself in the word of God. And to you in here who are not saved, who are an enemy with God, I strongly encourage you to read the Bible. Read the Bible all you can. Read it just like I do. Now, your argument against that is going to be, I can't understand it. You've told me that. You've told me I can't understand the word of God. The word of God is the truth, and it is the only truth, and is the only thing that can repair your broken thinking. The scripture says that it is through the scriptures that we become wise to salvation and faith in Christ. Pour the word into yourself, unbeliever. Read the word. Read it. Learn the truths that are in it, that God might use it to save your soul. That is what you ought to do. But that is what the Christian must do in order to have his thinking remain truthful. You also, Christian, you may say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. Let me tell you something. You don't not have time for it. If you don't have time for Bible reading and study, you need to change your priorities. It is absolutely critical that we read the Word of God over and over and over again. Look, it may mean it costs you something. You may need to turn off the television. You may need to sacrifice your comfort and get out of bed earlier. It may mean you put down your phone and pick up your Bible. You do have time. You just spend it amiss. We all have time to read our Bible. It is a necessity. We need to know the truth. We need to be brainwashed. We must prioritize our time for the things that matter and not the things that don't matter. You may say the same thing with prayer. You may say, I'm learning all this stuff and I'm overwhelmed by the enormity of what I'm to be praying. I've heard you. We're at this for, 5 weeks now? We're not done? You've given me so much to pray, I can't possibly do it all. You must do it. Do you see where we get to the place, where Paul got to the place of saying, pray without ceasing? Of course we don't have time to pray at all. So prayer becomes everything of what we do. Now, Same thing with the Bible reading. You say you don't have time for that? I say you don't have time not to. Turn off the television. Pick up your Bible. Turn off the television. Get on your knees. Put down your phone. Start praying. Get out of bed. Start praying. Get off your back and onto your knees. Start praying. We must. We can and we must if we're His children. It is too important not to. We're commanded to. But we will desire to if we are His. So we're talking about Scripture and how it will help us stop from sinning, how we hide the word in our hearts and so that we will not sin. And we're talking about, that's all about just continual reading of the word of God. But there's another, that's point number one. Point number two, specific Scripture that helps us not sin. We can hide specific Scriptures in our heart to change how we think so that we will not sin. We all have specific sins that we are prone to. That Scripture, there is specific Scripture that addresses that. For instance, just to help us think down this path, we may be prone to conceit. We may be prone to pride. We may be prone to being wise in our own eyes. That might be my particular sin that I'm prone to. What Scripture can we hide in our heart so that our brain can be fixed, so that our thinking can be changed, so that our thinking won't be broken anymore? Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That helps us with our pride. That helps us with our conceit. That helps us by being wise in our own eyes. Because we learn in this Scripture, we're to have lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, understanding our moral littleness, having a humble opinion of ourselves. That's who we are to be in Christ. Do nothing through selfish ambition. Nothing that we do should be done out through our pride. It should only be done through lowliness of mind, and we should esteem others as better than ourselves. That's the cure for pride. Pride is all about me first. And this Scripture says, others first. That's the cure for our broken thinking of pride. So regardless of what your issue is, we can hide, not just wash our brains continually with the Word of God, which we ought to do. And by the way, that's just another reason that there's such value in the 10 list. Not that you have to, but there's such value in that as you continually wash your brain with the whole counsel of God. So doing that, but also picking specific Scriptures that we hide in our heart, that we memorize, that we meditate on, it will change how you think. It will change your basic desires. Memorizing Philippians 2:3 and meditating on it and owning it and having it change our brain will take you from being a prideful person to being a humble person. It just will do that. It is the powerful living Word of God. And it will do that. And that is how we live out the sixth petition. That God will keep us from our sin. That is how we live that out. This is what God has given us to help us. Prayer and the Word of God itself, the Scriptures. So that is the sixth petition. That is what we pray for. Our closing thought. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who also taught the Apostle Paul, has clearly communicated to us in His Word everything we need to know about prayer. It is our job to search and properly understand the Scriptures and have our minds renewed by His Word so that we can pray that His will be carried out in His creation. God has spoken. Beloved, we know what He wants. We know His will. How glorious is he that he doesn't leave us wondering. He knows exactly, we know exactly his will because he has given it to us here. Beloved, we are to pray his revealed will so that it comes to fruition. We are to pray to him about himself. We are to pray to him about ourselves. We are to pray to him about others so that our minds can be renewed, so that his will, his perfect, holy, revealed will can be carried out in his creation. It is how his will comes about through the prayer of the saints. We must give ourselves to prayer. Look, the Bible just doesn't know a Christian that says, I don't pray. The Bible just doesn't know of a Christian that says, I pray just a little. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. What is your mind consumed with? Is it consumed with the things of the world, or is it consumed with the things of God? Is your desire to bring glory to God, or is it your desire to enjoy all the things the world has to offer, like Solomon did? Is that our will? Is that our desire? Not so say the Scriptures. The Scripture says our desire is to know God and to live out his will. Let's use the tools that God has given us. Let's be obedient to his word and pray that his revealed will come about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for who you are. Father, you are glorious. You are mighty. Your word is perfect, and it is easy to understand. And we need to be in your word. We need to live in your word. We need to think and meditate on your word. Father, we need to be a praying people. We need to be a people who loves nothing more than to go to the throne room of God and pray to the one who made us. Pray to the one who sustains us every day. Pray to the one who saved our souls. Father, you hear us. Father, it's almost as if our human minds can't fully understand what you did, but we can through your Spirit. Father, send your Spirit to us so we can understand, so we can be transformed, we can be convicted where we need to be convicted. We can be transformed where we need to be transformed. Father, we desire to be holy as you are holy. We desire to be transformed, conformed into the image of your Son. Father, work in us. We know, we have assurance that he who began a work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Father, continue working, and Lord Jesus, come. Amen.